may be seated.
Our first lesson today is Psalms 121, verses 3 and 4, and it's found on page 965 of your pew Bibles. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber nor sleep. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson is found in Acts 2, 46 to 47, found on page 1694. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here ends the second lesson. Please go to page 1697. It is Acts 4. 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here ends our third lesson.
Thank you. I'm going to read to you from page 1712, your pew Bible, the book of Acts, chapter 12, 1 through 17. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, or without ceasing, praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. Well, we minister today, this time in church history, in very difficult circumstances, very difficult time in church history. Not the first time, but it is a very difficult and challenging time. 2016, nearly 74% of Americans claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Today, or 2019, only 65% claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. And those who have no religious affiliation whatsoever has risen in the last 5 years from 13% to now 26%, fully one quarter of our population. And so we are in a challenging time. 80% of churches in America are either plateaued or declining. And those that are growing, that 20%, will say that they are growing more from transfer growth than conversion growth. The bigger churches are getting bigger, the smaller churches are getting smaller. And there are nearly 4,000 churches a year that are closing their doors forever here in America. That means today, some 10 churches somewhere in our nation will close their doors. And every day, 10 or more churches are closing their doors. So these are challenging times. We can throw up our hands. We can get discouraged by it as we see our society crumbling around us. Or we can put our trust and our faith in the Lord, and we can obey Him and serve Him and keep on mission to faithfully preach His word, to make disciples, and to ultimately reach our world for Jesus Christ. And I think there are a lot of reasons for our decline, apparent decline in Christianity today, and the fire that burns and has burned throughout the ages. But I would say the greatest failure, in my opinion, in reaching people with the gospel is our failure to pray as a church, our failure to pray for God to grant us the ability, the burden, the power to reach souls for Jesus Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. We have to be empowered by Him. He's the one who saves souls. We are the ones who obey Him. He empowers us through the power of His Holy Spirit to reach people for Himself. Now, we come to a story here in church history, in early church history, where the early church faced a great crisis. Remember, realize that God does not always keep His people from suffering. God never told us that when we become believers in Jesus Christ, that our lives will be free from suffering. He'll give us a life of ease. He never said that. Here we see that the leader of the church, the Apostle James, was executed as Herod, the king, persecuted the church, brought all of his wrath and all of his power down upon this new movement, this young movement that was striving to do what God wanted them to do. So James was killed. And then Peter, also the leader, the one who was this great speaker on Pentecost and who was one of the disciples, now he was put in prison, ultimately to be executed also along with James. Now, God does allow Christians to suffer. Okay, we realize that. And now is the age for crosses, not crowns. He told Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "For those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution." Paul said, if you're going to give your life to Jesus and you're going to come out from among them and you're going to live for Him unreservedly, expect some opposition. But God's servants cannot be put to death until it is God's will for it to be done. No man in the will of God, no woman in the will of God can die until God allows it. So we have this focus of prayer. The focus of our prayer should be to reach people. This is the methodology God has given us. Herod thought that removing these two pillars of the faith, James and Peter, out of the church would defeat the church. But he didn't understand its power. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The power does not come from you and me. The power does not come from humankind. The power of the church is found in God. So in praying to reach souls, and that is our mission. Our mission is to reach people. And consequently, we're going to try to reach souls. Prayer must be a vital part of our methodology. So in praying to reach souls, we must pray that God will grant us success. The church faced a crisis, and they prayed. Anytime souls, and understand this, as we live in this day of apathy, in a day where we've begun to accept mediocrity as just the status quo, anytime souls are not regularly being saved and coming to Jesus should be considered a time of crisis. I believe we're in a time of crisis today as the church struggles to reach and accomplish its mission. So let me talk to you a few moments about these things and about the church in prayer. First of all, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. You see in verse 12 that Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying without ceasing to get him released. And let us remember, first of all, the church is not a building. The church met in Mark's mother's house. Peter knew where to find the church. And let us know and remember that the church is not this building. The church is people. That's what the church is. People, believers in Jesus Christ. And on that day, when Peter was in prison, the church assembled together in Mary's home because there were no buildings. They didn't come down to the church building and pray like we can do today because they had no church buildings. But here's what they did. Acts chapter 2:46 reminds us that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Nothing goes on in this sanctuary. Nothing goes on in this building when no one is here. Nothing happens. The only time that something begins to happen is when people come in, when the church begins to assemble. That's when this sanctuary, that's when this building becomes alive. And so prayer ought to be the priority of God's people. It was the regular practice of the early church to gather together on a regular basis, a daily basis, to worship and praise God in prayer. Their ministries, their activities flowed out of their prayer life, not the other way around. So the church, as I've said several times, should be a house of prayer. God said in Isaiah 56, 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, all people. He said in Jeremiah, he asked the question, Jeremiah 7, 11, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? He says, have you stolen away the real purpose of my house? And then Jesus put both of those verses together in Mark 11, 17, when he said, is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers? Jesus saying, you've stolen away. By thievery, you've stolen away the purpose of my house. You've made it into something else, not what I intended it to be. Now, here in Acts chapter 12, the people prayed where they were assembled. That's the place. Wherever God's people gather together, that's the place of prayer. Peter, he was in prison. And you see, as you read this story, he was sleeping very peacefully. The people were praying intensely. Peter was sleeping while others were awake in the night praying for him. He was sound asleep in prison on a cold, perhaps dirt floor. But there he was, taking it easy. When the church prayed, ladies and gentlemen, great things happened. When the church followed God's methodology of reaching people, great things happened, and the entire city was aware of the results of this praying church. They shook the city to its very foundation. Jesus said that the priority of his people should be prayer. He talked about all people, all nations. Indicates that this is how God intends us to win souls to himself. Not our programs, not all of our activities, not our manipulations, not our glibness or our personality, but prayer. Prayer is the key to reaching the world for Jesus. Prayer's the key. He called it a den of thieves, indicated that we've not made his priority our priority. So we have the place of prayer. And secondly, we have the purpose of their prayer. Okay? Peter was in prison. So prayer is always the solution for a crisis. Not worry, not taking things into our own hands, not trying to do what we think we ought to do and can do, but it's prayer. Anytime we have a crisis in life, prayer ought to be the priority. That's the solution. So this was a time, you think about it, of desperation. The pastor of a church and maybe two pastors of a church are taken out and they're done away with. It's a time of desperation. So it was a great need for the church to have God show himself strong. And the people, instead of relying upon themselves, they relied upon prayer. They didn't go to Herod and appeal. They didn't go to the civil authorities and demonstrate and say how unjust and how unkind Herod's act was. They took their case, however, directly to the highest court where Jesus Christ himself intercedes. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that therefore he is able, Jesus, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Right now, Jesus Christ the righteous is praying for every believer. That God will strengthen us, that God will help us, that God will encourage us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for his children. So Peter was able to sleep in a difficult time, knowing that perhaps tomorrow he would die. He slept because he rested upon God's promise. Instead of trying to escape and instead of walking the cell in worry and anxiety, he went to sleep. That's an amazing story. Amazing story. This man just went to sleep, rested. I don't know that I could have done this, but here he was, facing execution in the morning, one of the most wicked kings who ever sat on a throne in history, and he was facing death, and he just slept like a baby. He was resting in him who neither sleeps nor slumbers. Listen to what Psalm 121, 3 and 4 says. He'll not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He was in chains between two soldiers, yet he could fall asleep. Why? Because he knew God was the director of his life. And that gave him confidence. And he could rest easy because he knew whose life, who was taking care of his life. The prayer of the church then brought great results, and all were astonished at what God did. I ask you the question this morning. God was eventually going to free Peter. Great miraculous deliverance. Could God do something here, Beacon Falls Congregational Church? Could he do something here of such magnitude that not only would we all be astonished, but the whole city would take note? Could that happen here? The Bible tells us that he has exceeding great power, immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. God says that power is available to us. The secret to seeing God do something great like that in this church, because his arm has not shortened, his ability has not decreased, but the secret of seeing this happen is for us to become a house of prayer, to us to return to the purpose, God's purpose for his church, filling this church with sincere, genuine prayers who seek God. Prayer, you see, is the strategy of Christ. Jesus didn't encourage us to implement programs to win this world. He moved us to pray. He said in Luke 18:1, he says, you should always pray and not to quit. Paul asked for prayer for open doors and tied prayer to spiritual warfare, both in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, and Colossians 4, 2 and 3. He asks them to pray that God may open a door that and give him the words to say that he might win people in Asia. So the people, the purpose, the place is when the people pray together. The purpose is to reach people for Christ. And then there's the people of prayer. Who are the prayers? Well, it's the people. Prayers to be made by the church. Okay? It's the church. That's our responsibility. We can't ask people outside the church to be praying. It's the people in the church. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. The church prayed. And when the church prays, Satan trembles because he knows God's power is available to those who pray. And when prayer becomes the main issue of the church, then we will see greater things taking place on a daily basis. In Acts 2, the passage that Esther read, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not just weekly, not just monthly, not just annually, but every day. People were coming to know Jesus Christ. People were joining the church. People were becoming part of this movement as God was shaking the world. The church prayed. The church prayed. And then prayer is the ministry of the church. The ministry. Got a lot of other things going, but the priority, the main ministry of the church should be to pray. When a church agrees in prayer regarding something, things will take place in that church. And things will take place in that community as the church becomes a witness for God. The mighty events in Acts occurred because the people took prayer seriously, praying daily without ceasing. Again, I ask you, can we do that? Will each of us commit to prayer not only individually, every day, but also corporately? We have a monthly prayer meeting in this church. Could we come together once a month, first Wednesday of every month, could we come together and begin to seek God, begin to ask God, begin to worship God, come together and see what God might want to do in this place, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our church? Look at the persistence of their prayer. They prayed earnestly. Literally, they prayed without ceasing. Prayer is not a program of the church. It's not some program like other programs. Prayer is the priority of the church. All of us cannot be teachers. All of us are not preachers. Many of us cannot speak publicly, but all of us can pray. All of us can communicate with Almighty God. And so prayer is the program. You think back in the Old Testament, the great prophet Daniel, when he was told he could not pray, when the king's wise men manipulated him to make a decree that nobody could pray except to him, here's what Daniel did. He went back to his house after this edict had been published. He went to his upstairs room where he always went, opened the doors, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. The circumstances, the situation did not alter his commitment to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, 17, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Paul said, "Pray continually." And lastly, the power of their prayer is described in the rest of that passage. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, accomplishes the impossible. You and I can worry. We can do everything we can do. But we can't do the impossible. But prayer can accomplish the impossible. When you have an omnipotent God who gives all kinds of prayer promises, then we engage an omnipotent God in a situation, the impossible can be accomplished. Peter was miraculously delivered from prison. Remember, he was held in a maximum security prison. There were four squads of four soldiers each. Two of them he was chained to. Two watched the door of the cell. And then different levels, the other three squads were there to make. And this was a preacher. This wasn't a serial killer. It was just a poor, humble preacher. But they put all of these soldiers assigned to him. So he could not get out. Let me say to you that God is the master of all the chains. And God has the keys for all the locks. There is no door that God cannot open. They locked the preacher in, but they could not lock God out. God went in, sent his angel in. The Bible tells us that a light shined in that room. Now, many of us are light sleepers, and if a light shined in the room, we'd immediately wake up. That didn't happen this time. A light shined in the room, but no one saw it but Peter. The chains fell off his hands onto the ground, but no one heard it or saw it but Peter. The angel woke him up, said, "Get up, Peter. You're going with me. Put your cloak on. We're going. We're out of here." And ultimately, he just followed the angel, walked out. The iron gate opened by itself, reminding us that God can open doors that no one else can. It may be closed to you, maybe closed to all of us, but God can open up the door. Prayer does the impossible, but prayer also causes the incredulous. All of this happened with 16 guards on duty. It was harder for Peter to get into the house where the people were praying, as you'll see in a moment, than it was for him to get out of prison. But no prison can hold the man or woman whom God releases. The first thing that Peter thought of after the angel left him, the angel took him out, took him down a block, and then left, he thought of the church. Thought of all these people praying for him, where it said many were gathered together praying. The mighty hand of God was working. Why? Because many were praying. Many were giving themselves to God. Many of them were begging God to do what only he could do. And the church was surprised. I think this is an amazing thing too. They're praying that God would let Peter out, and when he did, it blew them away. They were surprised. It wasn't their faith that delivered Peter, because they were totally surprised. When he got to the door, you recall, he knocked on the door. The girl evidently didn't even open the door. The servant girl wrote us, but she recognized his voice through the door. And she, instead of letting him in, she ran back and told everybody, "It's Peter at the door." And they said, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy, girl. We're praying that Peter will be released. How could he be out there?" And so exactly what they're praying for, they were just blown away when God answered their prayer. And here's a great lesson for you. We think sometimes we got to be perfect to get God to answer us. We got to have this great, great faith for God to answer us. You know, God often answers, so often answers imperfect faith. We don't have to have this perfect life or this perfect faith or all this great faith. All we got to do is come to God with our hearts open, our hearts begging Him, trusting Him, and then God will do what we cannot do. If God only answered prayers, folks, that were prayed in great faith, most prayers would not be answered because most of us don't have great faith. But Peter's escape, I want you to note this as we close out this story. Peter's escape caused chaos in the city. It would cause all kinds of commotion among these soldiers and in the city. And you see that answered prayer disrupts a community. So often our communities are pretty much status quo because we don't have churches in their midst that are bombarding the gates of heaven for God's mission to be accomplished. So life just goes on. Status quo happens. The enemy seems to get the victory because God's people don't believe in prayer. Herod did. You see in the story, Herod left town. He wanted to get away from these crazy Christians who literally upset his plans. What does God want to do here at Beacon Falls Congregational Church? What does He want to do in your life? It's easy just to go through the motions. It's easy just to make it all religion and rituals and things that we do. But God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. God wants a personal relationship with His church. God wants to do something in this church and in this town that will shake this place for all of eternity. What do you think God wants to do in your life? I again ask you, will you commit to prayer in 2020? Will you pray, commit to pray individually every day? And will you join the monthly prayer time where the church can begin to come together? Pray to God so we can make His house a house of prayer like He has designated it. There's power when a church prays without ceasing. Will you commit to this kind of prayer? Bow your heads with me, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning, prayer is really useless and ineffectual if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you've never given your life to Him, I want to encourage you today to trust Him. God says we're all sinners, but Jesus paid for our sin by dying on the cross. And if we would trust Him, call upon Him, receive Him as the Lord of our lives, turn from our sin, turn to Him, God says He would save us. Be some folks in the back, our prayer workers, prayer care workers, and they will pray with you. If you don't know how to trust Jesus as your Savior, they will meet with you and pray with you, show you how to do that. You're a believer here today and you're having struggles with anything or with prayer, then see one of the workers in the back. They'll pray with you. It's important for us as people not to just go independently through life, but to join together in prayer with each other. I encourage you to do that today. Father, help us. You are the great, almighty God. Touch our lives now, as only You can do. In Jesus' name.